You know that I've been working my way through a series that I entitled Humility and Hunger. And we looked at two different sessions on the subject of humility. And today I want to move on to hungering for God. What it means to be hungry for God. How we increase in our hunger for God. I've been reading again about the whole revival, the whole move of God, the incredible move of God that happened at Azusa Street. It began in 1906 in Los Angeles, and that's really where they say the whole Pentecostal movement really exploded. In a little mission on a street called Azusa, there on that little street was an incredible move of God. People experienced things they'd never experienced before. They'd experienced God in ways and depths like they've never experienced before. Salvation, miracles, racial divides were broken. The heavy presence of God came. And one of the key figures was a chap by the name of William Seymour. And you can Google him at your own leisure and read all about him. But he was one of the key figures there who saw God move in and through his life in a really powerful way. And the events that kind of led up to when Seymour just saw God just begin to move so powerfully in his life have kind of intrigued me. And I've been reading a little bit about the events that led up to when Seymour arrived at Azusa Street. And I just wanted to read you a little bit of that from a book. I've copied and pasted it into my notes. I just want to read it to you this morning. It says this: Brother Parham was preaching in Texas when a man by the name of Seymour came into one of his meetings. Parham was relating his experience. There was a very deep plunder in Seymour's soul. At that time, he worked as a waiter in a restaurant to support himself while preaching to a church of his own people. Now, he knew God in a measure. He knew God as his savior. He knew God as his sanctifier. He knew the power of God to heal in a measure. But he said, such a hunger to have more of God was burning in my heart. I prayed for hours a day for 2.5 years that God would give me more knowledge of himself. Seymour went to Los Angeles, and there the hunger began to grow more and more. And he prayed, oh God, what can I do with such hunger in my soul for you? And the Spirit of God said to him clearly, pray more, for there are better things to be had in spiritual life, but they must be sought out with prayer and faith. He increased his time of prayer. He prayed for another year and a half. He prayed that God would give him what Parham had preached. He prayed that he would give him the knowledge of God, that he would give him the real Holy Spirit fire and tongues and love and power like the apostles had, like Parham had. God put such a hunger in that man's heart that eventually, after pursuing God, the fire of God descended on his soul. I tell you, it glorified that man. I don't believe that any other man in modern times had a more wonderful manifestation of God in his life than God gave that dear man. The glory and the power of a real Pentecost swept the world through him. The glory and the power of God were on his spirit. Men shook for fear and trembled as they listened. They cried to God, for God was truly in that man. Wow. The first point I want to make to you this morning as we talk about hungering for God is that God gives himself to the hungry. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 is a scripture you would have heard many times over. Read it with me this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled / satisfied. Yeah, different versions emphasize filled and different versions emphasize satisfied. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied. Do you know that God has promised to bless, to fill, and to satisfy hungry people? When people are hungry for God, God says, I'm going to bless them people, I'm going to fill them people, I'm going to satisfy those people. God looks for a people who are hungry for him. The law of it really is this: hungry people get filled. Hungry people get satisfied. And we read about this hunger for righteousness and we wonder what it is. And other versions explain it really simply as this: it's a desire in your heart, a longing, a wanting to be in a right standing with God. It's about your relationship with God. I want to be in a right place with God. And Jesus stands up in the middle of this crowd and he begins to speak to them about what it means to be hungry for God. The Message version says about having an appetite for God. You know, I have three children, for those of you who don't know, and they'll feature a couple of times during the course of my message this morning, with their permission. The eldest one, I did tell her I was going to pull her leg a little bit at the minute, and I explained what I was going to do, and she said, that's fine, Dad. So, okay, for any of you who think, oh, bad dad who's sort of doing that to his daughter, okay, is with permission. That bit's coming later on, okay, so you can look forward to that. But there are three kids, 13, 10, and 6, got that right, okay. And when I pick particularly the younger two up from school, there are two standard questions that if I had to bet my house on it, not that I'm a betting man, but if, you know, there are two standard questions that would come my way when I pick my children up from school. It is never this, hi dad, how you doing? I've missed you today, how's your day been? Okay, that never features. It goes like this, what's for snack? That's the first one. If I say fruit, I might as well go and pick up my medal for the world's worst dad right there and then. And the second question is this, what's for tea? Okay, so I've not seen it for 6 hours, what's for snack? What's for tea? I'm doing well, thanks. Yeah, it's been a great day. How's your day been? What did you learn today? Oh, not a lot. What did you do? Oh, I don't know, stuff. Right, okay. What's for snack? What's for tea? Okay, because they're hungry. And all they can think about is the fact that they're hungry. Hunger is an incredibly powerful force. Hunger, you know, when you're hungry, we can feel like driven, consumed, focused, angry when we're hungry. You know, there's that word now in the English dictionary, isn't there? Hangry. Yeah, the combination of hunger and anger, okay? It's an actual word there now. We can be driven, consumed, focused, angry, desperate, determined when we're hungry. I saw a t-shirt the other day and it literally said this. It said, I'm sorry for what I said when I was hungry, okay? That's brilliant. Because hunger, when kind of hunger grips us, I don't know, something interesting happens. And Jesus stands up and he starts speaking about what it means to be hungry for God. And he uses a word there, you know me and my definitions. He uses a word there that kind of defines what a hunger to be in a right standing with God looks like. And it means this. That word there for hunger means this. It means to be needy of God. I'm aware how much I need God. It means to crave God. You know that feeling of, oh, only that will do. You know, when you really want something and someone else offers you something, you say, no, I've got to have that. I crave that. So it means to be needy of God, how much I need it. It means to crave God, and it means to seek him with eager desire. And Jesus says, when I find a people, when God finds a people who are saying, oh man, I know, I just need God. When I find a people, he says, who are just saying, oh, I crave God. It's like no one else satisfies, no one else can do, no one else even comes close to him. I need him, I want him, and they are seeking him with eager desire. Jesus says, if you get hungry for God like that, for a deeper relationship with God like that, then he says, get ready, because God's going to bless you. God's going to fill you, and God's going to satisfy that hunger and that longing. You know, whenever we eat to the point where we decide, hey, I feel full or satisfied. Occasionally in our silliness, we push past it. But generally, the rule is that we eat to the place where we feel full or we feel satisfied. We decide at what point we have had enough. I believe, this is a simple message this morning, but I believe it's the same in our relationship with God. You can have as much of God as you want. He will fill you to the measure of your hunger. How big your appetite is for God, it's not like, oh, he's too hungry, I haven't got enough to fill him. God says, the bigger the appetite, the more I'm going to bless, the more I'm going to fill, the more I'm going to satisfy. Mike Bickle says, God releases more of his power and presence according to the measure of our hunger for him. The promise of Psalm 107 verse 9 says of God, he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. God fills the hungry. Say that with me this morning. God fills the hungry. And its hunger is like the vehicle, if you like, that leads us into the deeper things of God. As we begin to say, oh God, I need you so much. As we begin to crave time in his presence to be with him, as we begin to just long for him with this earnest desire and seek him, then God says, get ready, because I fill the hungry with good things. Someone once said this, the soul that hungers is the one that gets what God has for it. The second thing I want to say to you this morning is this, and this is really important but so simple. You must know this, God is willing. God is willing. So God fills the hungry, but secondly, God is willing. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 in the English Standard Version. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, whoever says, God, I'm hungry, God, I'm longing, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. James 4 verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The New Living Translation says it this way, come close to God and God will come close to you. So if whoever says, God, I am hungry for you, I need you, I see my need for you, God, I'm craving you to be in your presence, God, I am seeking you with a desire, then you have to know this. If you come like that, if you're a whoever this morning, if you come like that, you have to believe that God is going to respond in that situation. That is what drives you to invest the time, to spend time with God. The fact that God is saying, hey, if you invest in this, if you crave me, if you hunger for me, if you long for me, then know this, that will be rewarded. That I will respond that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. So we must be convinced in our heart, if we're going to draw near to God, that God is willing to respond. God will respond to that hunger, that he's not reluctant or resistant. He's not unwilling, that it's not a waste of our time to shut ourselves in a room and spend some time with God or worship or pray or read our Bible, whatever it means. It's not a waste of time because God has committed himself to say, I am willing to respond to a hungry people, to a people who draw near to me. I think it's so important that we understand that God is willing and not reluctant. Because knowing whether someone is willing or someone is reluctant towards us is a big deal. It can really kind of affect us, whether there's a willingness or a reluctance. Anyone here got children? Okay, let's go down this road. I want to just tell you a little bit about my morning, you know, the other morning. So I got up and had some time with God, and I was in a good place on that morning, you know, I was buzzing, and I thought, okay, I'm going to wake my kids up. Let's do it in a bit of a different manner, okay? So I thought to myself, I'm going to find a cheery song on my phone because I've got to get them up. We've got to get out. We've got somewhere to be. And I'm just going to go in their room and I'm going to place it on the pillow beside them and I'm going to whisper, sweet, come on, time to get up, darlings, like kind of stuff. So I thought, I don't know. So we'll go for a bit of Rend Collective. Celebrate. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the evening. I thought it's got morning in it. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the evening. I'm going to lay it on their pillows and I'm just going to say, come on, let's get up, let's go. We'll start with the six-year-old. So in I go to the six-year-old's room, Jake's room, lay it on his pillow, not too loud, beside him. Right? He, just like a jack-in-the-box, okay? Boom, he was up like that. And he was like smiling. He starts singing. He stands up on his bed, starts stretching, right? Like this, first thing in the morning. He goes, Dad, I can reach the roof. This is literally how the morning went. Then he wanders down the steps of his cabin bed, gets down, and he goes like this. Dad, I'm going to do 20 jumping jacks. And he starts going like this. And I'm like, willingness. And I'm like, this is a great morning, right? I then approach the 10-year-old's room. A little more trepidation. But we walk into the room, same business on the pillow. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the evening. Come on, darling, time to rise up. Sort of eventually she stirs, peers up at me, sort of a half-wry smile, rolls over with the covers like this. But I persist, and eventually she's like, smiles at me and rises from the bed. She was kind of reluctant and willing, halfway in between. Jake's jumping jack in, she's kind of halfway in between. Then I approach the 13-year-old's room. Oh, Jesus, help me. I'm going in. If I can avoid all the socks and carnage that are in there anyway as I make my way to that bed. I approach the bed. I've got to pull the best one out for this one. So I lay the phone on the pillow. Morning, darling. Time to get up. Literally. No! That was the response that came my way. She rolled over, pulled the blanket over her head, pulled the duvet over her head, and just repeatedly went, I don't want to get up, like this. I walked out of that room with a very different feeling to when I'd been in the jumping jack room, the halfway room. In the willing room, I walked out thinking, this is good, I felt good. I went to the somewhat reluctant room, and I was a little bit like, oh, I didn't go so. I went to the room where I was met with reluctance, and I got a bit stressed about it. I got a bit uptight about it. I got in a grump as a result of it, because you kind of feel this reluctance and this willing really kind of affects you. That sense of reluctance or willingness affects the way that we feel. Well, in Ephesians 3, verse 19, in the New Century Version, Paul prays a prayer that expresses what the heart of God, that I think helps us understand how much God has for us and how willing God is to give it to us. It says this, Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know, but I pray you'll be able to know that love, then you can be filled with everything God has for you. Whoa, doesn't that sound good? You can be filled with everything God has for you. It's like God saying, I've got so much, and my heart is, and my prayer is, that you would just begin to enter in and discover how much I've got for you. God is like, you know, in Hebrews 10 and verse 19 through to 22 in Hebrews 10 there, it talks about how he's removed the veil, how he's removed the curtain, how we can draw right in. It's like he sent Jesus to remove every hindrance and every barrier because he wants us to come right into his presence of God because he is willing to give himself to us. Do you know there's more grace, there's more love, there's more revelation, more wisdom, more knowledge, more power, more life, more anointing, and God is willing to share it with us. But the third thing I want to say to you this morning is this. A hunger for God doesn't just happen, it grows. So God gives himself to the hungry. God is willing, but a hunger for God doesn't just happen, it grows. I want to read you this quote. You can't just produce a desire for God, but you can get yourself in a position where God will produce it in you. Just let that one sink in. I want to try and explain it. Earlier this year, when I had the pleasure of visiting my brother in Australia, we were there as a family, and we went to a place called Fremantle, and they call it Frio. And we went down to Frio, and they said, oh, the indoor market's really good in Frio, and the kids wanted to buy presents and stuff for the kids. So we went up to the indoor market in Frio. I honestly wasn't hungry. And I went up to the indoor market in Frio, and we're looking around, doing, you know, all the bracelets and everything like that, having a great time. And we'd been once before with my brother, but that was really quite quick. And we went the second time, and I was like, oh, well, let's go through here. And we stepped into the food market. Now, in the food market, it's street food. It's a really cool place. There's all these foods from all around the world. And there was all sorts of stuff that you could get to go there. When I crossed into the food market, I found myself in a place and a position and an environment which all of a sudden caused hunger to grow. Does that make sense? So when I entered in, I wasn't particularly hungry. All of a sudden, I started smelling. Oh, this is good. There's little samples around to tease me, you know, as you're going by. You can almost snack out, you know, just snack out as you're going around this thing. All of a sudden, hunger increases to where I'm saying to Claire, can we stay here for lunch? And we're sitting down on a bench and we're getting all these kind of different things out in this really cool place, having some food. I was in a position that stirred up and stimulated hunger. Your hunger for God grows when you position yourself or place yourselves in the environments that stir up and stimulate hunger. Now, what are them places? The Word, when I'm reading my Bible. Prayer, when I'm spending time with Jesus. Fasting, worship, church. They're the environments that are meant to stir up and stimulate hunger. And many of us can testify from experience, when we've given ourselves to those things, when we've said, you know what, I'm just going to get myself into prayer a bit more, I'm going to spend a bit more time in the Word, I'm maybe going to fast, I'm going to spend a bit longer worship, all of a sudden it's like your hunger increases. And it grows. And you're saying to yourself, what? I want more of this. A guy by the name of John G. Lake, many of you would have heard of him, he had one of the most wonderful, incredible, powerful healing ministries in America, one that America's ever known. It was just remarkable. And I'm just going to read you a bit from a book that's going to lead into a few things he had to say. When he was in one church for 5 years in Washington, 100,000 healings were reported in that five-year period. And the congregation grew to about 20,000 people in that church. One of the senators said that this one man's presence changed the whole city. When he was in Africa, he saw folks raised from the dead, and there was a tremendous manifestation of God's power through him. He was saved when he was 16. When he was 22, he was baptized in the Spirit, and this is what he said.
It was a beautiful anointing of the Spirit which came on my life. At that point in time, the ministry of healing was opened up to me. I ministered for 10 years in the power of God. I could actually feel the conscious flow of God's Spirit through my soul and through my hands when I laid my hands on people at that time. At the end of that 10 years, I became the hungriest man for God that I believed ever lived. There was such a hunger for God in my soul that I left my offices and position as a prosperous businessman in Chicago. I began to walk down the street. My soul would break out and I would cry on the street as I was walking. Oh God, I must have more of you. People would stop. They would look at me and they would wonder what was happening in my soul. It was a yearning passion of my soul. I was asking and pleading for God that He would give me a greater measure of Himself than I've ever known before. My friends would seek to comfort me. They would say, "Mr. Lake, what's the problem? You have such a beautiful anointing and baptism in the Spirit. Look at you, many people are healed under your ministry." "Yes," I said, "that's nice as far as those things go, but it wouldn't answer the cry of my heart. I was groaning in my spirit. I needed a larger understanding of God. My soul had a greater need of God than that. My soul was demanding an entrance into God, into His love, into His presence, into His power in a greater measure. I went into prayer. I went into fasting. I went into waiting on God. For a period of 9 months, I sought God with an absolute intensity. One day it came, the glory of God. He descended upon my life. It was a new incoming of God to my life. When the phenomenon had passed, the glory of what had happened remained in my soul. I found my life began to manifest from that day forward a varied range of the gifts of the Spirit. I spoke in tongues with a new power. God flowed through me with a whole new force. Healings were present, but of a much more powerful order. Oh, God truly lives in me. God was manifesting His life through me in a new way. God spoke to me with power. I had a new comprehension of God. A new revelation of God filled my spirit. My nature became so sensitive that I could lay hands on any man or any woman, and I could tell what organ was diseased in the body, to what extent, and I could tell all about it. I began to test this wonder. I went into hospitals where physicians couldn't diagnose a case. Then I went to South Africa. One night God came over my life with such power again. There were streams of liquid glory and power that flowed consciously off of my hands like streams of electricity. At 2 a.m. the meeting ended. The streams of God were flowing through my hands so powerfully. People were healed instantly, all of them at one time. That's what the people saw. God began to make my soul like the soul of His Son, the Lord Jesus. I found a new tenderness, a newborn tenderness of God that filled my heart. It reached out and I cried and I wept over men that were in sin. I wondered at the love that began to fill my heart. I would rather have them in my arms and love them. As the love of Jesus flowed out of me, it began to deliver people. In 18 months, God raised up hundreds of churches in that land. I saw hundreds of thousands healed, but my heart kept on saying, "Oh God, I want more of You." There was still a cry in my soul for a greater consciousness of God, a yearning to be filled more fully with His life and His love. How are you going to get Him? I totally abandoned my soul of everything and gave myself to Him. I abandoned my soul to God, and I would spend much time before Him in prayer and in the Word, praying much in the Holy Spirit. I discarded all known selfishness that I knew of in my heart. When a man enters into dry seasons that way, he truly enters into life anew.
Yeah. James 4, verse 8, which I read earlier, said that when we pray, when we read, when we fast, when we worship, why does our hunger grow? It grows because we draw near to God and He will draw near to us. Our hunger for God grows when we practically start scheduling time for prayer, scheduling time to meet with God. The more I give myself to God, the closer God comes. And it's like the more that happens, the more my hunger for Him increases. I'm in that environment that stimulates and stirs my hunger. It's like the more you experience His presence, the more you want it. Go back to that same food market that we were in. As we were walking around that food market, I went past a biltong stand. My South African brothers in this congregation have converted me to biltong. Okay, biltong, if you don't know, they'll probably correct me if I'm not quite right in my understanding, but it's dried meat. You know, essentially that it can be kind of, you know, hung, treated, cured, smoked, there's all that kind of thing. I think there are many different ways in which you can eat it. But I've tasted it. I knew that it was good. I knew what biltong was. I knew that I enjoyed the taste of it. But I tried to tell the children as we walked around what biltong was. Well, they heard what it was. And the idea in their mind took them to a different place. It's like, no, I don't want none of that. And so I was just merrily tucking into my my bag whilst really enjoying it because I tasted it and I knew that it was good. And so I set about persuading my children to dip their hands into that bag and just try a bit because it was so good. Well, they eventually listened to me. They dipped their hands into that bag, tasted it, and then a smile on their face. And then the hand went in the bag again and again and again and again and again, to the point where you're almost thinking, stop now, please, because I want some left. But what was going on? They had tasted and seen that it was good. Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. When we go into times of prayer, when we go into the Word, when we go into worship, it's like, if I can put it, it's like we're putting our hand in the bag and we're tasting and seeing and discovering it is good. And like what happened with my children, as we taste and we see that it is good, that God is good, it creates in us a desire for more. The more I spend time in His presence, the more my hunger for God grows. The more you come to know Him, the more you want to know Him more, and the more you realize there is to know. See, none of us could separate the none of us could survive the rest of our life on one meal, but we recognize the need to keep coming back to the table. We need to keep coming back to the table. Naturally speaking, none of us will eat one meal and go on. No, we recognize I need to return to this table. I need the sustenance. I need the life. I need the strength. I need the energy. I need the provision of that food to keep me living. It's the same spiritually, that none of us can survive on one encounter, one touch, one visit. We must keep returning to God's presence because we recognize we need the strength. We need the provision. We need the impartation of life and energy that comes as we feed on God. And so why do I need to be in God's presence? Because, well, God is good, and if I want to spiritually live, I need to feed on Him. So I keep coming back. But I have to recognize, well, what are the environments which cause my hunger for God to grow? We've just touched on them. What are the ones that cause it to decrease? You see, we can feed on other things. Hunger for God and passion and zeal don't come for me when I'm watching TV every night. They come when I'm in God's presence. That's where it grows. When we was coming back from Australia, just as we left on the final day, my brother said, let's have a big Barbie, you know, because you're in Australia and that's what you do. And so we had a big Barbie and everything went on this Barbie, and I really, really feasted on this Barbie. And we were flying out at 5 to midnight that night, and we got on the plane and all I can think about is I'm full and I just want to go to bed. And then at like 1 a.m., right, the food cart comes chinging round. You think, whoa, my body clock is playing havoc on me. It's 1 a.m., what's coming round? Is it like, you know, just a couple of digestives and a cup of tea? That will just set me off nicely. I said, and we got the sheets, and it's like beef stew with mash and carrots and peas and sweet corn and a side thing of this and that and all this pudding. And like, you know, in your head, you sort of think to yourself, oh, I've got to eat it then because it's coming, because this is part of helping me get back my body clock back in, because really at home it's a different time. So at 1 a.m. I'm full of a barbecue whilst trying to eat beef stew, right? And it's just one of them meals where as you're putting it down, you're just like, and I just realized I can't do this. And then I spent the rest of the flight home, she'll tell you, moaning, going, I feel sick, like that, because I'd so tried to put it in. But the point was, I was already so full of other stuff that the provision that came around, there was no room for. And do you know, sometimes we can feed on other stuff, and what happens is that there's actually not a lot of room left for God, because we're feasting on entertainment, we're feasting on, I don't know, pleasure, hobby, other values, whatever they might be. I'm not naming anything in particular, but we know we feed on that stuff, and we get so full, we come around to church or the Word or a prayer time, and it's just like, oh, I can't take it, because I'm so full of all this other stuff. But we need to hunger for the right things. And so hunger for God grows as I adjust my time, my priorities, my schedules, my choices to spend time with God. How many people know it's not always easy? It is not always easy. I can't stand up here and say, yeah, nail it every day. It's always an amazing time. You know what I mean? Oh, it just all goes off in my living room. You know, it's not like that. This week we looked after Pete and Helen's dog for them, Fergus, because they were on holiday. I discovered that Fergus don't like me to have prayer times, right? Okay, this little border terrier, you know, I let him out in the morning to go and have, but he's just so excited to see me that I like to move around when I'm praying in the morning. And I'm marching up and down this room, and as I look down, he's marching up and down the room beside me. And every now and then, you kick Fergus and you sort of fall over like that. And I'm like, oh, glory, Jesus, I just praise you this morning, you know, because Fergus is around my feet. So I think, okay, well, He obviously wants to walk up now, so I'll sit down. I discovered Fergus don't like it if you close your eyes and he thinks you're going to sleep. Not that I was going to sleep, of course, I was praying. But, you know, when you close your eyes like that. So I sat down, let my head on, oh Lord, and I'm just praying. And then I've become aware of a presence at my feet. And then I hear this, oh, oh, oh. And then he's doing this. I want to come up. I wake up. I want to come up. So you sort of tap him up, and you're trying to read your Bible, and he's swinging around on your lap, and you're trying to read it. You know, this is real life. This is real life. And sometimes there's different challenges that we have. That was just my one this week. Family, schedule, pressures, all this kind of stuff. But if we can begin to schedule in time and changes our times and priorities, and we begin to adjust that to spend time with God, you know your hunger for God will increase. Because you will taste and see that God is good. I'm nearly done. Galatians 6, verse 7, verse 9 tells us it's worth it. You see, you will always harvest what you plant. A man reaps what he sows, the NIV says. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Why is this bloke at the front saying to you, sow a prayer life, sow time in God's word, sow time to fast, sow time to worship? Why am I doing this? Why am I saying sow this into your daily life? Because Paul says this, if you give yourself to God, life and blessing will flow. As you sow into that, you will reap a harvest, he says, right there. But he contrasts that off against things that we invest our time and effort and energy that lead to decay and to death. But I believe a prayer life, time in God's word, time worshiping God is so in life. It's so in life. And so as I go into them places, God, good stuff is going to begin to happen. Matthew 7, verse 7, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. God gives to the hungry. God answers the hungry. God responds to the hungry. And that's really my kind of closing point, and it's kind of back where we began. If you're hungry for God, God will respond. You see, one last story for you I want to tell you about is about Charles Finney as we end this morning. Charles Finney, he once went to visit New York. Went to visit New York City. 500,000 people came to Christ in 8 weeks. But how did it all begin?
After hungering for God, I found myself endued with such power from on high that a few words dropped here and there to individuals were the means of their immediate conversion. My words seemed to fasten like arrows in the souls of men. They cut like a sword. They broke the hearts of men like a hammer smashes. Often I've spoken a word without even remembering it. It would so fasten conviction on the heart of a person that would result immediately in the conversion of that person. Sometimes I would find myself in a great measure empty of this power. I would go out and visit. I would find that I could no longer make a lasting impression on the hearts of men when I spoke to them. I would exhort them and pray, but with no power. Then I would set aside a day or two in private prayer and fasting. I would greatly humble myself before God. I would cry out with great earnestness. The power would return again with its freshness. This has been the continual experience of my life. I once preached for the first time in a manufacturing village. The next morning, I went into the manufacturing establishment to view its operation and to see the factory. As I passed into the weaving department, I beheld a great company of young women, some of whom I observed were looking at me. Then they were looking at each other in a manner that indicated a trifling spirit. They obviously knew me. They had been at the meeting the night before. I, however, knew none of them. As I approached nearer and nearer, their manifestations of lightness began to decrease. This made a particular impression upon me. I stopped and looked at them. My whole mind was absorbed with the senses of their guilt and danger. As I settled my countenance upon them, I observed that one of them became very agitated as I stared at her. A thread broke. She attempted to mend it, but her hands began to tremble in such a manner that she couldn't do it. I immediately observed that the sensation was spreading through the factory. It had become universal among them all. I looked steadily at them until one after another, they gave up and paid no more attention to their weaving looms. They began to fall to their knees. The influence spread throughout the whole factory. I had not spoken a word yet. The noise of the looms would have prevented my being heard if I had. In a few minutes, all the work was abandoned. Tears and lamentation filled the room. I had said nothing. At this moment, the owner of the factory, who himself was an unconverted man, came in. When the owner saw the state of things, he said to the superintendents, "Stop the mill." When he saw what seemed to be pierce him in his own heart, "This is more important," he said, "that these souls should be saved than this mill should be run." As soon as the noise of the machinery had ceased, the owner inquired, "What must I do to be saved? Let us go to another room." So we brought the whole group to that room. It was a marvelous meeting. I prayed with them. I gave them such instructions this time that they could hardly bear it. The word was with power. Many expressed hope in Christ that day. Within a few days, as I was informed, nearly every person in the place was saved with the power of God. This power is a great marvel. I have many times seen people unable to endure the word that comes from my mouth. The most simple, ordinary statement would cut them through like a sword. It would take away their bodily strength. It would render them almost as helpless as dead men. Several times it has been true in my experience that I had not even raised my voice to say anything in prayer or exhortation, but in the mildest manner, and they would wholly overcome those who were present. This wasn't because I was preaching terror, but because the sweetness of the sounds of the gospel would overcome them when endued with power. This power seemed sometimes to pervade the atmosphere of a whole city. Many times, great numbers of persons in a community would be clothed with this type of power. The very atmosphere of the place would be charged with the life of God. Strangers would come into the town, and as they would pass through the place, they would be instantly smitten with conviction of sin. They would be turned to Jesus Christ. When Christians humble themselves, when they consecrate themselves fully unto God, and they ask for this power, they will often receive a baptism that would be very instrumental in converting more souls in a day than they did in their whole life. While Christians remain humble enough to retain the power of the work, if they stay before God, whole communities and whole regions have been converted to Christ. The very countenance of a man can radiate the life of God.
Yeah. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, or for they will be satisfied. So my prayer really this morning, perhaps Emma, you could just come back. My prayer really this morning is that we will just realize that God gives himself to the hungry, that God is willing and not reluctant, that he has so much that he wants to share with us, that we might know, as that scripture in Ephesians we read, everything God has for you. And that we will know that God is waiting for us, because this hunger doesn't just suddenly pop in, doesn't just suddenly come out of nowhere, but it grows as we place and position ourselves in the environments that cause it to grow. I was praying a number of weeks ago, and I felt God show me in some people's lives, like a shop, and this person was like locking the shop door, bolting the shop door, and it was like as this door was being locked, it was like God was saying, when each bolt was representing these things we're talking about this morning, it was like when we lock away our prayer time, when we don't open the word, when we don't ever fast, when we don't worship, or we're not, you know, connecting ourselves with other Christians and church, and it's like we're locking the door, I felt God say, and then we stand inside looking out with these situations expecting God to bust down the windows. You know, I need God to break in this situation, but I just felt like God say, as you reestablish a prayer life, it was like one lock opened. As you reestablish a time in the word, another lock opened. As you reestablish time to fast, another lock opened. As you reestablish time to worship, another lock opened. You see, when all the locks are open, then the door is left ajar. And I felt like God could say, if he could just find lives where doors are ajar, there's so much more that he can do. So I just, as I stand here before you today, I really just appeal to you to just go from this place this morning and think about, what do I need to rearrange in my time and my priorities? How can I open my life up to God so that God can really move in a deeper way, and that will then cause in turn my hunger for him to grow. I need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we rearrange our times and our priorities, as we perhaps dust off that Bible, or we get out that worship CD, or we start setting that alarm clock a little earlier in the morning like we used to do, or later at night, or whenever it is, and we begin to do that, why? Not because some bloke at the front has asked us to do it, but because we're stirred up again by how much is available to us. Do you know God can do above and beyond all you even ask, think, or imagine? How much is available to us, how much God is willing to give, and how much God is willing to do in our lives, because we recognize that as I spend time with Jesus, my hunger will grow. Yeah. God, I guess that all our responses may be different. There may be different things that we need to do. And I just pray that God, you'll just be speaking to us even now, and maybe throughout the course of the morning. And God, I just pray that we'll follow through. God, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's what you said. God, I just pray for myself, my brothers, my sisters, just steps of obedience. That God, just that we'll take as we leave this place, that we'll implement practically this week, God, and in the expectation that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. God, I pray for everyone in this church. I thank you there's an encounter for them. Thank you, Lord God, that if we take steps towards each other from the opposite side of the room, at some point we meet. God, as we draw near to you and you draw near to us, I thank you, and there's an encounter. God, it comes. And I just pray for every brother, every sister, every member of this family who is here this morning. I pray for encounters. Pray for encounters that so awaken a deeper hunger and longing for you. God, help us, we pray. God, if we've been feeding on the wrong stuff, forgive us. Help us to change our diet. And God, let's start feasting on you. God, we want all. I want all that you have for every one of my brothers and sisters who are here this morning. And God, I want all that you have for me. God, so I just pray we'll respond to you in obedience this week. God, we won't lock the door. I just hope you're going to break through the windows. God, we'll open the door. And God, good things will begin to take place. We love you, Jesus, this morning. I thank you, God, that we've only scratched the surface of all that you have for each one of us and for us as a church. Yeah, there's so much more to know and to enjoy. God, I pray today, by your Spirit, awaken hunger, awaken longing, awaken desire in this place, in this environment. Stir it up, I pray, Holy Spirit. Even now, as people are sitting here, begin to awaken that longing. Desire that says, I've got to go and do this. I've got to go and change that. Father, we just wait for all that will come as a response as we respond to you. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.